Do you know what today is? Well, that's good. I tell you, this congregation is learning a lot of things, Barb. Today is Sunday. But do you know what Sunday it is?
Transfiguration.
Yes, it is Transfiguration Sunday. It's the last Sunday before Lent, which begins next Sunday. And so the pyramids, as you can see, including my stole, is white, as we remember that Jesus' face was shining brightly, dazzling. His clothes were dazzling white. I'm not exactly dazzling, but representative of the dazzling appearance of Christ.
Yes, you are.
I was looking for that, Bob. I threw you a softball, and you just...
I was going to say something about your head. You're still dazzling.
Okay. Thanks, Bob. I needed that. So, today, you know, the Bible makes a lot of geographical references, and Transfiguration Sunday happened, or Transfiguration of Jesus happened where? Up where? On a mountain. And we're also going down to the river today. So we've been up to the mountain, and we're going down to the river to pray. Keep that one in mind. Now, I want to tell you that I think all but one of our choir members are going to be with us for Ash Wednesday, which will be a joint service with the Diamonddale United Methodist Church. So, we're asking, if for no other reason, that if you can come, and we understand if you can't, there are many things that take people away, but if you can come and support most all of our choir, including Barb, who's directing, and Deanne, who's playing, come to an Ash Wednesday service, and at 6 o'clock is a meal of soup and bread. And everyone's invited. We don't have to bring anything except ourselves. And at 7 o'clock, we will be in the service. And Linda and I will be working together, Reverend Linda Farmer Lewis. And I will bring the message that night. So if you can come, that's our Ash Wednesday service at 7 o'clock. But remember, the food at Diamonddale United Methodist Church. And if you need directions, check with any one of us before you leave today. It's on Kreitz Road. It's a little bit south of I-96. All right, and Saturday at 9 o'clock, the Men's Fellowship is sponsoring a trip, and you are invited even if you are a woman. See, the men, we just open it up. See, the women's Bible study, I come in there, and it's like at 10 o'clock, it's like, go on, we don't need you. But anyway, we're going to the Gilmore Car Museum. It'll be most of the day event. We will plan on returning here about 5 o'clock in the afternoon. I'm taking my vehicle, which we now call the Mayflower Bus. And if we have more people, there'll be more volunteers to drive. So come and join us. We'll stop and get a little breakfast on the way, perhaps, and then go on over. There's a cafe to eat lunch. If you've never been to a car museum like Gilmore, you're in for some kind of a treat. If you like cars, and in Michigan, we kind of like cars, don't we? And today, adult education, led by Reverend Linda Farmer Lewis, will begin at noon. We invite you to stay, and her subject today will be angels. How about that, Raj? Angels, yeah. That was a question that was asked in Ask the Pastor. So, are you ready to go to the mountain?
Yes.
Amen. Let's worship.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Please join me in the call to worship. As God called to Moses from the mountain,
we are called to be God's people.
As Jesus called the disciples to climb with him to the peak of another mountain,
we are called to follow wherever he leads.
As the disciples stood in awe at the sound of God's voice,
we are called to worship in wonder and praise.
It's time to sing. Stand if you can, seated otherwise.
We have come at Christ's own bidding to this high and holy place, where we wait with hope and longing for some token of God's grace. Here we pray for new assurance that our faith is not in vain. Searching like those first disciples for a sign that clear and plain. Light breaks through our clouds and shadows, slender babes of flesh joined word. Moses and Elijah marvel as the heavenly voice is heard. Eyes and hearts behold with wonder how the law and prophets meet. Brightness stands transfigured and complete. Strengthened by this glimpse of glory, fearful lest our faith decline, we like Peter find it tempting to remain and build a shrine. But true worship gives us courage to proclaim what we profess, that our daily lives may prove us people of the God we bless.
Please join me in the opening prayer. O Holy One, Light of God, God of all creation,
long ago you showed yourself to the disciples in Jesus' transfiguration, his face shining like a field of daffodils on a bright spring morning. Shine in us, around us, and through us, that the world may see your glory in the faces of your people, faces transfigured in the light of your love. Amen.
Please be seated.
On page 55 in the Old Testament of the Pew Bible, you'll find today's reading, Exodus 24, 12 through 18. Today is Transfiguration Sunday. Before the gospel account is read, it's important to recognize the imagery which harkens back to Moses and the prophets. In this narrative, Moses is on the mountain and has an amazing encounter with God, which will also be reflected in the gospel account to be read later. Listen to the elements of the surreal, much like what the disciples experienced when they were on the mountain with Jesus. Hear now these words. The Lord said to Moses, "Come up to me on the mountain and the weight there, and I will give you the tablets of stone with the law and the commandment, which I have written for those instructions." So Moses set out with the assistant Joshua, and Moses went up to the mountain of God. To the elders he had said, "Wait here for us until we have come to you again. For Aaron and Hur are with you. Whoever has a dispute may go to them." Then Moses went up to the mountain, and the clouds covered the mountain. The glory of the Lord settled on Mount Sinai, and the clouds covered it for 6 days. On the seventh day, he called to Moses out of the cloud. Now the appearance of the glory of the Lord was like a devouring fire on the mountain, on top of the mountain in the sight of the people of Israel. Moses entered the cloud and went up to the mountain. Moses was on the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights. Those have ears to hear, let them hear.
Some of you were not part of this congregation when I first came to be pastor. In fact, I came here when the last pastor was still here and we're sitting in a pew. And I remember your former pastor saying this at a time when the offering was to be received. He said, looked out at the congregation and said, "You people are the givingest people I can imagine." And I have found that to be true and in so many ways. So we thank you for the gift of yourself that you have come to worship today. We thank you for the gift of your talents, and especially our musicians that are gathered here today that offer themselves as a gift to all of us. And then the gift of your resources, some who give weekly, some who give monthly, some who give yearly, some who give more, some who give less, some who are perhaps not able to give. But we have all come because of God's gift to us. May we bless God with the gifts of ourselves as the ushers come forward this morning.
Heavenly hosts, praise Father, Son.
There we go. It's time to pray, as we do here at Mayflower. Let's pray. Lord, I do thank you for every person that has come to worship today, as your people all around the world gather for worship on this Transfiguration Sunday. And we pray that in this hour of worship, that we would, in our own way, in our own understanding, and through our own faith, and through our faith in Christ, that you would help us to see the shining, dazzling face of our Lord, Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to know that shining face is reflected in the faces of each other here today. So may we see the smiles and the looks of gratitude and grace as part of the dazzling image of Christ. We would remember the needs of our world, Lord, where now we read about the coronavirus that is spreading in very quick ways in other countries, and the fear that spreads along with it. But Lord, we pray for healing, for global healing today. We pray for doctors and nurses in hospitals that are literally putting their lives at risk to help and to heal, as is the case when we pray for our needs and the needs of those around us. Lord, today I pray especially for two, along with all of the others that are mentioned in the bulletin, but I pray for Marjorie in the hospital today, and for Martha, who needs our prayers and who also needs healing, and then many others that are on our hearts and minds, some of whom we mention right now. Lord, I heard some of those names, and I repeat some of those names in my heart and with my lips. And as pastor, Lord, I pray that you would give all of us, our Mayflower congregation, that continued sense of care and love, where healing is in the wings, even as we simply love and care and support, knowing that we serve a God through Christ who has healed our very bodies, our emotions, our thoughts. Thank you, Lord, for the healing that we testify to as followers of Christ. Now, Lord, help us to pray continually and always, not just with our lips, but with our lives, with our actions, with our acts of mercy and deeds of kindness, sometimes very randomly. But Lord, help us to focus on prayer that we have been taught in the Scriptures, and now particularly the prayer that you, Lord, have taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Thank you.
Page 14, the New Testament of the Pew Bible, you will find today's gospel reading, Matthew 7, 1 through 9. Three of the four gospels, called the Synoptic Gospels, record this event, the transfiguration of Jesus, which has inspired much theological inquiry and debate. The questions are many. Why were only a select few disciples included in the mountaintop experience? What phenomena caused the appearance of Moses and Elijah, long gone but instantly recognized? Why didn't this experience change the disciples' tendency towards misunderstanding and selfish concerns? Let's read this, think about it, and we'll let Pastor Mark take it from here. Hear now these words. 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and his brother John and led them up to the mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became dazzling white. Suddenly there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. Then Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, is it good for us to be here? If you wish, I will make three dwellings here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." While he was still speaking, suddenly a bright cloud overshadowed them, and from the cloud a voice said, "This is my son, the beloved. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell to the ground and were overcome by fear. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, "Get up and do not be afraid." And when they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus himself alone. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus ordered them, "Tell no one about the vision until after the Son of Man has been raised from the dead." Thanks be to God.
Let's pray.
Lord, the light streams in today, the fourth or fifth day in a row we've had sunshine. Lord, may the sunshine of your love and your dazzling presence be with us always. In Christ's name, amen. Boy, did I get excited when the lectionary took me to the mountain this week. You know how I like mountains. If you didn't know that already, now you know. A lot of mountains in the Bible. In fact, there are over 500 references in the Bible to mountains. I could probably do a whole sermon series on mountains, but I'm going to condense it into a few minutes here this morning. You ever heard of Mount Ararat? What happened there? Well, that's where the ark landed. Mount Moriah, where Abraham and Isaac, in that incredible faith story that in one sense is hard to understand, but in another sense represents incredible faith. Mount Moriah, Mount Sinai, where the Ten Commandments were given, Mount Pisgah, where Moses, even though he never was able to experience the promised land, he saw it before he died, Mount Carmel, when Elijah tells the people that there is one true God, Mount Hermon or Mount Tabor. I'll go with Mount Hermon, which are transfiguration possibilities. And part of the reason I like Mount Hermon, it's over 9,000 feet. Mount Tabor is under 2,000. Sounds like Michigan. They don't know for sure, but I'll go with Mount Hermon. I've seen it off in the distance on the north end near the Lebanon border with Israel. How about the Mount of Olivet, which some churches, communities, and even colleges are named for? The Garden of Gethsemane, right below the Mount of Olivet. I've seen that. And when we were coming up the bus, just before we saw the eastern gate of Jerusalem, the guide says, take a look to your right, and there it was, the Mount of Olives. You know, all of the symbolism and the hope that we have in terms of the return of Christ. And Mount Zion. Mount Zion doesn't really appear to be a mountain, but it's a high place. And once again, I remember riding in the bus after we'd swam in the Dead Sea, which is 1,300 feet below sea level, and that bus just lumbered along without air conditioning, I remember. But there you could see, you knew something was up there, and that bus crested, and there was Jerusalem and the remains of the temple known as the Wailing Wall. That's on Mount Zion. So the scriptures are full of references to mountains. So, you'll have to indulge me a little bit today because I'm kind of a mountain man. I'm too old to be climbing like I once did, but I did. And it was on the evening of July 16th, 2002, the second day of a four-day climb. Our lead guide, 28-year-old Tapley Richards, and if you want to know how he got his name, his parents were hippies. A highly experienced mountain guide gathered all eight of us paying clients together, including me, with three other guides perched approvingly on the snow. We were high on the mountain at about 9,500 feet where our tents were pitched at a juncture called Camp Sherman. We each had paid, this was in 2002, $1,300 for the privilege to climb with the elite guide service known as Alpine Mountain Guides International, which guided clients on challenging mountains all over the world. Their company roots, however, were right there at Mount Rainier. Tap, as he was called, it was his nickname, reminded us of a chilling reality when he spoke to us. This is what he said. Gentlemen, I have been on many of the tallest and most daunting mountains of the world, including Mount Everest. Keep in mind that Mount Rainier can dish out the worst of what any dangerous mountain in the world can dish out. So I want each of you to pay attention to what your guides tell you. Your life may well depend on it. After the guide had spoken, there was a sobering silence as we did a little organizing and rolled out our sleeping bags, hoping to get a little rest before an early departure of 1:30 a.m. the next morning in the dark with headlamps. Before I crawled into the tent, I took one last look up the steep Emmons Glacier, which is the largest glacier in the lower 48 states, toward the summit, which was lined with crevasses and rivers of ice that flowed slowly but incessantly down the mountain, creating the biggest dangers and obstacles to any of us or anyone else that aspired to summit Mount Rainier. It would be the most arduous and physically demanding thing I ever did, ascending nearly 5,000 feet to the summit and then back down that same 5,000 feet all in the next day. And when I contemplated and looked up, I said to myself, what have I gotten myself into? I never said that, Steve, when we went snowmobiling. But part of that realization was that I was aware that over 100 people over time had died on that mountain attempting to do exactly the same thing I was attempting to do. And I knew I had people at home who were praying for me. None the least was my father, who was the most concerned. He wasn't usually that way, but he had some concern as a crisis had just happened that was in national news on that same mountain. We had left the parking lot 2 days earlier and hiked through the beautiful forest lined with beautiful trees like towering Douglas firs and western red cedars, those are my favorite, that graced the mountain's lower slopes. It got steeper as we hit the snow line and we climbed halfway up the Interglacier, one of 26 glaciers on Mount Rainier, and it is the most glaciated peak in the lower 48 states by far. By mid-afternoon, we stopped, took off our heavy packs, and set up our tents while the two junior guides prepared dinner. The weather was perfect. We were tired, but all of us had kept a good pace, and we were feeling pretty good. That second day, we climbed the remaining distance up the steepest part of the glacier, arriving at Camp Sherman before noon so that we could spend the next 12 hours acclimatizing, in other words, getting used to high altitude, before our push early the next morning on the assault to the summit of that 14,410 volcano, the tallest volcanic peak in the United States. It would be the culmination of a lifelong dream of mine, inspired by my father who loved that mountain and the view from below, which I remember from age 4. And that view is indelibly imprinted on my mind's eye, and it is the first image you see when you walk into my office at Mayflower, where you see that painting of that beloved peak. Let me tell you that the view from below is quite different than the view from the top. From below, the mountain is awe-inspiring, picturesque, and dominates the skyline, not so different, perhaps, from Mount Sinai, where Moses ascended more than once to talk to God. And Mount Hermon in northern Israel, a mountain where the transfiguration might have occurred, there's a ski area on top of that mountain. So it's way up there. If you have never ventured very far from the Midwest, big mountains are difficult to describe. Steve and I snowmobiled to the top of Michigan just a little over a week ago at Mount Arvon, 1,979 feet above sea level, the highest Michigan has to offer. And it's part of, did you know we had a mountain range, two mountain ranges in Michigan? It's called the Huron Mountains. While Michigan's mountains have a beauty all their own, nothing in our country compares to the mountains out west with the Rockies and the Cascades. The only mountain range, the Cascades that is, in the lower 48 where there are active volcanoes. And you might be interested to know that there are 17 of them, active volcanoes. We got on the summit of Mount Rainier, the guides had us put our hands on hot spots. It was so hot that we had to take our hands off. Well, every year of the nearly 20-year career I had as a tour guide, people from around the country and around the world would gravitate toward an all-day trip to Mount Rainier. And if you didn't know this, I conducted about 650 tours over my time with what is now known as Tours Northwest. And it turned out to be, for a tour guide, a pretty lucrative summertime gig for me. I became, at that time, aware of an attraction an iconic mountain has upon people everywhere. And so I might ask the question, what is the attraction of a mountain? George Mallory, who was British and in my opinion the greatest mountaineer of all time, responded frustratingly to American reporters' question in 1922 when George Mallory was preparing to climb Mount Everest, the tallest in the world. And he asked the question, why would you want to climb Mount Everest? Does anybody know what his response was? Because it's there. Interesting. Which perhaps reflects an unknown spiritual quality to mountains. I don't think you have to look further than the scriptures to begin to underscore this attraction. It is where God is. That's why we call certain experiences of our lives mountaintop experiences. Mountains have a spiritual quality. Everybody in the city of Seattle knows that when the sun is out like it is today and we just simply say the mountain is out. And I can tell you there's a spiritual quality to that. The psalmist asks what probably is the fundamental question in all of the Old Testament. who shall ascend to the hill or mountain of the Lord? Well, remember, the temple sits atop Mount Zion, and this question was likely chanted by worshipers and pilgrims ascending to the temple during annual festivals. Who shall ascend? I think there is a parallel in our tradition as Christians gather every Sunday for worship, and I admit to you that in my office, I'm always peeking out the window to see all of you coming for worship, and it excites me. In the earlier verses from the chapter of which Tom read in the book of Exodus, all the people would gather near the mountain but at a distance for the worship ritual. Then Moses, three others, and 70 elders would ascend farther up the mountain. Finally, it would be Moses and Joshua, who later took over from Moses, who went to the top of the mountain. Then a cloud would gather at the top, which settled over the mountain for 6 days. Much like the lenticular cloud that settles often over Mount Rainier, and sometimes it moves, and it has led some people to believe there are UFOs, but they're nothing more than clouds. And then on the seventh day, Moses could be seen along with what the scriptures call the glory of the Lord, like a devouring fire. Then he re-entered the cloud for 40 days and 40 nights, when he was given instructions by the Lord to be delivered to the worshiping community. In the passage in the gospel where Jesus was seen in dazzling glory on the Mount of Transfiguration, as it is called, Jesus took only 3 disciples with him, as has been read, Peter, James, and John. As amazing as it was, Jesus curiously instructed them to tell no one until after he was to have been raised from the dead. Now, theologically, sorting out all these parallel passages of Scripture along with all the possible implications would be impossible in our brief moments together. There are different interpretations about what phenomena actually occurred and precisely what happened, particularly in the Transfiguration account. But let me speak in terms that I hope we as worshiping pilgrims can relate to, all of us. The definable presence of God, God's location, and the ability to communicate that glory of God that Moses in Exodus and the 3 disciples experienced in Matthew is mysterious and elusive in spite of any mountaintop experience that any of us have ever had. But we look up to that mountain where we know God is and look longing for something that will instruct us, inspire us, and yes, save us. Psalm 121, certainly one of my favorites, declares, "I will lift my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come from?" So I want to make this as personal as I possibly can, in the only way I can. I think that longing to experience the glory of God is the most visceral reason any of us, today or ever, make the effort to come to church. We have friends, we love music, we feel a sense of obligation to others and perhaps God. We sometimes pay our pledges that we've made, but our hearts always long to experience the glory of God. And how can that happen? How does it happen? And how can it happen when mountaintop experiences, as important as they are so very rare? Well, I realized that when I was climbing Mount Rainier that I was in very select company. Those who wanted to climb, prepared for the climb, had the time and the resources to pay for the climb, and good enough weather to achieve it, and in the end made it, were and are, relatively speaking, very few. When I made it, I celebrated and I wiped tears from my eyes. And when I came down from the mountain, it had been a life altering experience. It gave me more confidence to achieve my dreams and goals. But the best gain I had from it was to be able to relate the story, like I am this morning, to all those people coming to the mountain on a tour bus that benefited from a firsthand experience as they gazed and wondered what it was like way up there on the mountain. Sometimes we had binoculars. In fact, we always had binoculars. And on clear days, we would point out climbers along the mountain, and that always fascinated people. I hope I made a little difference for them. But I don't do that anymore. I do something now that has more eternal implications. I speak as a testimony this morning. I go to the proverbial mountain of God every week to bring a word back from God. I take this very seriously. I pore over the scripture, talk to God about you, ask God for help, ponder some more, and then write, and sometimes rewrite. Now make no mistake about this, folks. I am no Moses, nor am I Peter, nor am I Dr. Martin Luther King. But I want to tell you something that Dr. King said on an impromptu speech the night before he died. He said, "I've been to the mountain this week, last week, the week before, and so forth. And I believe with all my being that if I couldn't bring a word from God from the mountain, why would I bother? I feel sorry, people, and I'll just say that I don't feel sorry for you because of all the preparations of so many for worship, but I do feel sorry for people that go to worship services that are taken so casually, with little planning and preparation, as if it doesn't matter. I'm here to tell you, it does matter. With all the competition for the attention of potential worshipers these days, we are always compelled to do a good job and a better job. So I give credit to our music department, the bulletin preparer, our sound engineer, and all of you who give attention, sing, give, and make our worship and fellowship areas conducive to a better worship experience. And for all of you who simply walked in the door today, it is where I see the glory of God. In your faces, your smiles, and even in your needs. I saw it this week around the table of two of our most physically challenged members in a glorious visit. Dick and Linda Williams, who have a difficult time making it to church because of health challenges. And they put on this wonderful lunch that we had. That was a moment when I saw the glory of God. I saw it when one of you accompanied me to a meeting this week at a school across the street where we made plans to honor those teachers who carry out our work with those precious children. I saw it this morning when Logan and Haley walked in and think about their three precious children. And Jeannie, if you're listening, those kids reflect the glory of God. I saw it in the music rehearsals Thursday night. As hard work as it is, thank you, Barb, and the laughter around the table at the residence afterwards. I saw it when I went to lunch with someone who wanted to discuss a theological issue that I had presented on a Sunday morning. I saw glory in that face. I saw it at the women's Bible study when I sneak in to check out the treats, even though I'm quickly shooed away. But I see the excitement and the looks on people's faces and the wonderful face of the one that leads that. I saw it when I heard the reports on the women's retreat and our women that were able to go when they arrived back home yesterday. Then I saw it on a Facebook post, and I saw my lovely wife sitting there playing the piano and leading in some beautiful old hymns of the church. Well, I want to tell you something, folks. The view from the top is amazing. But when you come down off the mountain, the views are even more amazing, with you and me reflecting the glory and the wonder and the beauty and the love of God. You just don't know what it does for me, your pastor. I have seen the glory of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Would you stand, those that can?